Hey, thank you, worship team. Good morning. As Russ already mentioned, I'm Noah Trask, the former Youth and Young Adult Director here at Providence, and as of this morning, technically the Director of Youth and Family at Hanover Valley Presbyterian over in Hanover. This is my last Sunday morning with all of you. I'd like to just again say thank you for the love and support that you all have shown to Sarah and I these last almost 2 years that we've been here at Providence. It's been a joy and a treasure to be with all of you and to build relationships with you. This morning we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. If you guys like to turn there now. And this morning we're going to be looking at Christian unity, what it means to be unified as the family of God, the foundation for that unity, and then how we can promote unity ourselves within the body of Christ. So let's go ahead and look at Ephesians 4 together, starting in verse 1. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all. This is the word of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace to us this morning, or that you have given us your word to guide us, that we have not been left in darkness, but that instead you have welcomed us into your marvelous light. Lord, I pray this morning that you would make us attentive to your word, and Lord, that you would transform us more and more into the likeness of Jesus this morning, that we would not leave here unchanged. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. As we look around us, I think it's pretty clear to most of us that we live in a culture, in a country, a society that is not unified. We struggle with this concept of unity all the time, and we divide over all sorts of things. Divide over finances, over political views, over different religions, different ethnicities, maybe. And we're a culture that is used to being fractured. And most of the time, most of us are products of the culture that we inhabit. In some way, we are influenced by that culture. And it's our human, sinful, fallen nature that produces this disunity in us and maybe even in the church. And we see that that creeps into the church sometimes, is this disunity. And we see that we fracture and we split over sometimes serious theological issues that are good to split over, and then other times over silly things that really it's our sin that's causing us to divide rather than having a good reason. And even as we look across the cultural, the church landscape of America, it may seem like we are pretty fractured as a church. But I think as we look more deeply into what constitutes unity in the church, that I think we'll find that we share more in common than we think, and that we are more unified as the body of Christ than we realize at first glance. And as we look at the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul spends the first three chapters really talking about the gospel, about how God has brought salvation to us, about how Christ transforms us as we believe in him. And then as we get into the latter three chapters, chapters 4, 5, and 6, Paul starts to give practical instructions that relate to who we are in Jesus Christ. He says, if you are called, if you are saved by Jesus Christ, this is how you should then live. And he'll cover topics like marriage and parenting and the armor of God and putting that on. But where he starts first in his practical instructions to the Ephesians is with unity. That's where he begins. He emphasizes unity as being an essential for us as believers. As we talk about unity, maybe the first question we need to ask and answer is, what is unity? And so a short definition might be, to be unified is to be in a state of harmony or oneness with each other. Being on the same page, being in harmony, not being divisive, not being fighting all the time, and always at butting heads, but being united, being on the same page. When I was in high school, we would often go to a camp, near Lancaster for fall retreats. And on Saturday afternoons, we would all get together, and much to our great delight and enjoyment as middle schoolers and high schoolers, we would do team building exercises, which most of us hated. And so we would go up to this spot on camp, and we'd do various team building exercises. And one of them, there would be two posts in the ground. There would be netting stretched across it with holes of varying sizes. And the task that was presented to our group was to get all of the group members from one side of that netting to the other without touching the netting at all. And every time a student went through one of the holes, that hole was no longer able to be used, right? So it was increasing in difficulty as we went, and the goal was to work as a team to accomplish this exercise. Now, when we started, oftentimes the smaller kids, maybe the more athletic kids, would just go ahead and just start jumping through, flying through, and then we get to the end, and maybe the last hole is like all the way up here, and then we got a kid who's like this tall, and there's no way he's getting through that, right? So they're like, oh gosh, so now we have to start all over again. And we had to do it more often than not, 5, 6, 7, 10 times before we got everybody through. And the purpose of that exercise was to teach us that if we were going to succeed in reaching our goal of getting everybody through, we had to be a team. We had to be unified in the goal we were seeking and then how we were going to fulfill it. And so for me, that's a great picture of the need for unity and that we need Paige as believers. And so then the question that follows very closely after what is unity is how is unity actually accomplished? Because I feel like this is a question that our culture asks all the time, right? How are we to do away with war? How are we to have world peace? And they ask this question. And oftentimes their answer is apart from Christ, and it's apart from the gospel, and therefore they'll never find a solution. But you and I in the church, we do have the solution to unity. The solution to unity is the gospel. It's the work of Christ in individuals' lives to bring about that unity. And so as we ask the question, how are we to be unified? We need to first start with understanding the fact that it is God who first unifies us on a foundational, essential level. And so as the Apostle Paul goes into this section, he starts with the first three verses being kind of instruction. Do this because of what Christ has done. As you look back to chapter 3, verse 20, it says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we may ask or think, according to the power that works within us." And then you skip down to verse 1 in chapter 4. "Therefore, because of what Christ has done, because of what Christ is doing, therefore do these things." And so he has that teaching in relation to what Christ has done and what Christ is doing. But then he supports that teaching with the statements in verses 4 to 6. "There is one body and one spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." And in that, he's pointing to these essentials of our Christian faith that bind us together. This is where the foundation of unity is. This is where the foundation for living together as Christians is not found merely just in us working really hard at being humble and gentle and patient, but it's foundationally grounded in the work of God and what he has done and what he's doing. And so, therefore, I want us to start there this morning. The fact that God has unified us, verses 4 to 6, we recognize, and in this we recognize too, that the things that unify us as Christians are vastly more important and vastly more impactful than anything that could divide. Right? We recognize that if God has unified us, what else, what can divide us? And so we recognize in that our unity does not ultimately come from what we do, but who we are. And really, verses 4 to 6 is explaining who we are, what is central to our identities. Because when we become Christians, right, we're no longer identified with the world. We're no longer identified with what we want, our desires, our sin. But instead, we're identified as sons and daughters of the Most High King. That's what defines us. And these statements are things that should define who we are and what we believe defines us. And so we recognize that we are one body. As Christians, we're not many independent bodies just floating out out there by ourselves, and that might surprise you looking at the culture of American Christianity, right? All Baptist churches, non-denom, Anglican, Episcopal, Methodist, Baptist, whatever it may be. And as we look at these separate churches, what we need to realize is that all true believers of Jesus Christ in those churches who recognize him as their God and their Savior, they are all part of the universal, invisible body of Christ. And they are part of us, and we are part of them. We are united invisibly, and oftentimes we don't think about it or realize it, but they are our brothers and sisters. And so as we look out across your county, across America, across the world, there's millions of brothers and sisters of all we're connected with. And as we look around this room, we recognize, too, that every person here that truly believes in Jesus Christ, we're going to see their faces for eternity. And what joy that is, that right now we get a taste. We get a taste of what forever is going to be like with Christ and with our brothers and sisters. And essentially, we are bound together by Jesus. We are part of his body. And as we are part of his body, as we're saved, we're indwelt with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is at work in every true believer, and we all share that, right? So the Spirit that's in work in each of us this morning, convicting us of our sin, pointing us to Jesus, making us more like him, that same Spirit's at work in every other believer this morning. We share that. And that should point us to the fact that we're all unified because we're being worked on together. We're all in the same process. That should bring us unity and bring us together in that. And further, we have one hope. We have one inheritance that we look forward to, right? We're saved by Jesus, bought with his blood to be with him for eternity. And we share that inheritance as sons and daughters of the Most High. And further, we have one faith. Faith is not in ourselves. It's not in anything else, but it's in God alone. And as Pat and the music team sang this morning, that beautiful song, This I Believe, that's basically the Apostles' Creed in song form. And it's just saying, this is what we believe as Christians, right? And every church, pretty much, that you'll see, they'll say, we hold to the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, and then maybe for our church, the Westminster Confession of Faith. As we look at those creedal formats, those things that we've gotten from Scripture, or things is a summary of what we believe Scripture, teaches. There we go. And those are good things to look at because they point us back to this is what we believe is true. And as we look across other churches, we see we have this shared faith. We have this shared conviction of who God is and what he's on our behalf. And so that's something that we should sing about. It's something we should share with one another. And it unifies us when we reach that unity. Further, we have one baptism. Baptism, the sacrament of entrance into the covenant family of God. We share the same baptism. Baptism of water and baptism of the Holy Spirit, where we are brought in, made sons and daughters. And further, we have one God and Father, who before he laid the foundations of the earth, called children. So these are the essential things that really form the bedrock of our shared unity in Jesus Christ. Because as believers, all these things we believe, and all these things are true of us. They're essential to who we are now. And because of that, because of their essential nature, they can't be taken away. If you believe in Jesus Christ, if that's true of you, then these things are true of you. And we recognize that underneath everything else that's going on, relationally, everything, that this shared unity will never go away. And so even if there's unresolved conflict and tension in this life, that one day as we go to heaven and we see our brothers and sisters before the throne of God, we're still going to be brothers and sisters there. Because we're unified not necessarily by what we do, but by what Christ has done. And as we look at this, we see in Scripture that it's not just what Christ has done, right? But then because of what Christ has done, he changes how we live. He changes our desires and he instructs us in the way that we ought to interact with each other as Christians and as people who are living in this earth. And so verses 1-3 really give us that instruction of how you and I can promote unity in light of what Christ has done for us. So verses 1-3 there. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. What calling? Christ's calling. What Christ has done. Christ bringing you into his family. with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And so Paul gives us instruction of how are we to be unified as a church? Well, first, it's to walk with all humility, to be humble. And as we think about humility, oftentimes we think that humility is really just putting yourself down, right? Saying kind of somebody compliments you, you say, oh, no, it's really not that big deal. Oh, I didn't really do that much. But sometimes it's true. It was a big deal. You did do a lot, right? And that's okay to admit because that's what's true, right? And so when we put ourselves down, we're really denying humility and we're saying, I don't want to agree with what's really about me or about other people. But on the other side, too, we also like to what? Elevate ourselves. We like to look at what we do and we like to make much of ourselves. And in the church, we have that temptation as people who are growing in grace, who are maturing in Christ. And we see the fruit that the Spirit is working in our lives. And we look at that and we start to think we're pretty great. Right. And we start to look at others with what? With contempt. And we start to look down on them because they're not where we're at. And so in that, we're also failing to be humble. Right? And so both of these things, as we look at ourselves and as we look at other people, we ought to be humble by acknowledging who we really are and who others really are. And as Christians, who are we? We're saints. We're sons and daughters of God. That is who we are. That is the essential thing of who we are, right? So then as we see other people struggling, as we see other people still in the growing process like all of us are, we can say, that's who you are, and I love you. This is who I am. Will you love me? Will you walk with me? Let's be open about who each of us is. At my dad's funeral a couple of years ago, a family friend came and shared a little bit, and shared a particular story about my dad. If you knew my dad, he was a rather blunt guy and wouldn't mince words too much, but loved people immensely and believed in the gospel. And he, as his voice went due to the disease, he would start writing notes to people to encourage them, and he would communicate on a whiteboard occasionally to talk. And so this gentleman got up and shared at the funeral. And my dad wrote him a note, and it said, "Don't worry, you're not as arrogant as you used to be," in typical Paul Trask fashion. But the thing is, he meant what he said. He said, "Don't worry, you're not as arrogant as you used to be. The Spirit's at work in you. Who you are is not defined by your sin. Who you are is defined by Christ and what Christ has done for you. Therefore, we can talk about it. Therefore, we can have conversations and help each other grow and come together humbly, not seeking to make much of ourselves individually, not seeking to put ourselves down, but seeking to come together as we really are." And that's essential to unity, because if we start to drift off towards pride, we start to treat each other with contempt. And I don't know about you, but I really don't like being treated with contempt. And that often leads to, right? So let's treat each other with humility. Let's go to each other as we really are and walk alongside one another. But then he also follows that up with not just humility, but also gentleness. When I was in college, I had a music history professor over at Lancaster Bible College, Dr. Timothy Sidebotham. And he goes to Westminster PCA. We loved Doc. He had a stroke a number of years before I started at LBC, so his left side was pretty weak, and he'd drive a motorized scooter around, but could speak fine. And so we just adored him. He was great, but his classes were ridiculous, and to the point where he would have to give us multiple tries on exams and papers because none of us were getting it. And so oftentimes that was a really nice, helpful thing, right? But sometimes us as students, music students who really just wanted to be playing and singing and not really studying Bach and Beethoven and the history of things, we would take advantage of this system sometimes, and we would ask for extensions, ask for grace, really just because we were procrastinating. And pretty much every time Doc as we affectionately called him, would give us grace and treat us gently and give us extensions and come alongside us. But he wouldn't just even give us extensions, but he'd have a conversation with us. He'd say, hey, come over to my office and let's talk about what's going on in your life that is causing this to be a pattern or a situation in your life. And so he had every right as a professor to fail all of us and say, yeah, I'm not giving you any more grace. I'm not giving you any more shots. You knew what the requirements are. I'm throwing the book at you. You get an F, right? He had every right to do that. But instead, he showed incredible gentleness to us by coming alongside us, getting to know what the problem was, and helping us learn and grow through it instead, right? As we look at gentleness, a definition could be forbearance or tolerance, a kindness towards our brothers and sisters in Christ. And as Doc would talk with us, he's not excusing us, right? He's like, yeah, you need to grow and you need to improve. But how did he help us do that? By being gentle, coming alongside. And you and I, we struggle with gentleness, don't we? Towards other people. Maybe we're driving in traffic and we see somebody going through an intersection, maybe a little too close to when the red light hit. And we think, oh, they should have their license taken away. But then when we do it, oh, you know, I was really close. It's right. And that's how we think about it. We want to show ourselves grace. We want to be gentle towards ourselves. And oftentimes we like to be harsh to other people. But you see, Jesus is gentle with us, isn't he? And he comes alongside us and he says, I'm going to show you grace. I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to help you grow. And so we ought to do the same thing with our fellow believers, is to walk alongside them in humility and just seeking to help them grow and not being unduly harsh towards them. And then the third way that Paul gives here to help us grow, with all humility, gentleness, and with showing tolerance for one another. I like this definition from the Baker Encyclopedia of the Bible for patience. Patience is an ability to take a great deal of punishment from evil people or circumstances without losing one's temper, without becoming irritated and angry, or without taking vengeance. It includes the capacity to bear pain or trials without complaint, the ability to forbear under severe provocation, and the self-control which keeps one from acting rashly, even though suffering opposition or adversity. And I think Paul includes this because he recognizes that as we live lives together with other Christian men, we're going to have times where it's really hard to be treating each other with humility. And so he encourages patience in the midst of all these things that are going to happen, right? We're going to face persecution. We're going to face hardships. We're going to face tragedies and trials and things that are going to really test us in how we relate to one another. And we recognize that being patient is to hold up under pressure, to hold under adversity that's coming towards you, and maintaining humility, maintaining gentleness and unity. And so he calls us to have a mind toward that. And I think this is him calling us to be prepared for those trials that are going to come, these things that are going to test our humility and our gentleness. So he calls us to be patient with one another in this. And so, friends, to be unified as Christians is first to be unified in Christ. Have him as our Lord, as our Savior, and all the benefits that that brings. And then flowing out of that relationship, he gives us the power, the opportunity to treat each other with humility, with gentleness. And let's pray. Father, we pray that you would help us to promote unity in our churches, in our families, or that you would teach us your ways and that we would walk in them. And I pray that you would transform us from one degree of glory to the next this week and next. Lord, that you would see fit to always bring our sin before our eyes so that we can deal with it. I pray that you'd give us ways to be, to exercise humility and gentleness and patience, Lord, so that we may become more like you. And we ask these things in the most precious name of Jesus.